Well, good evening. Welcome back. Happy 2019. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is good to be here. It is good to open your word once again. And Lord, we have a very interesting passage to look at tonight, and we need your guidance and your help. And so lead us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought we would sing Breathe On Me, Breath of God. It's on the first page, at the top. We really need the Holy Spirit's help in this passage tonight, and I'll tell you why after we ask the Holy Spirit to come on and breathe on us. So let's sing Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Well, we've heard from Job's three friends, and they aren't going to be commenting anymore. And then the last chapter we had was the end of Job's discourse, and we read the words of Job are ended, at least as far as his discourse. Now, he will respond to the Lord a little later on at the end of the book, but we're done with Job's discourses as well. And so it seems to me that Satan is pulling out one more trick with this guy, Elihu. Now, Elihu is a very interesting character. He's a young guy, very brash, very self-confident, very proud of himself. And he comes up with some amazing things. And the commentators range from loving him and praising him as almost the next Messiah to those which can't stand him. So it's quite a range, really. And I'll let you make your own decisions on where he stands. You'll probably figure out pretty quickly that, good evening, that I don't think too much of him, because although he's brilliant and he makes some great things, he says some really bad things as well, and he's so misapplying so much of the truth that he's giving. And the one thing I think that I want to look at where we were at the beginning. What did God have to say about Job? Have you considered Job, a righteous man who hates evil, loves God, hates evil? He's already gone through this situation of having everything taken away from him and through this months of suffering, and he's really suffering. And at the end, he gets a very good report from God. The other three guys get a bad report, pretty bad. God doesn't say anything about Elihu. He doesn't even show up on the screen on God's economy. So I can't give him too much credit. If God doesn't have anything good to say about him, it's hard for me to say too much good about him. But he does come up with some great things. I'm planning on covering all six chapters tonight. This is the longest discourse in the book of Job, and it's Elihu's. But I don't think that I want to spend quite a bit, or a little more time anyway, one week on chapter 37 and another week on chapter 38, because that's God speaking. And God speaks the truth. These other guys, there may have some good things, some bad things, but not to dwell too much on what man says, but to dwell on what the Lord says. So we finished up chapter 31. The words of Job are ended. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in their own eyes. And you know that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar never got off of that same old formula they were accusing Job of. And that was the simple formula that righteous people prosper, wicked people suffer. You're suffering, Job, therefore you're wicked. Get the sin out of your life, and then things will be better. And they went back and forth, and Job kept maintaining his innocency to a degree. He's not sinless. He never said he was sinless. But he was maintaining his integrity, and he proved his integrity so far, right? Because he never blasphemed God. But he does kind of, in a way, in defending his righteousness, he kind of throws God under the bus a little bit, because he makes some statements about God which I don't think are the best to make. But what would you have done in that circumstance? What would I have done in that circumstance? We would have probably done far, far, far worse things than Job said. So Elihu comes on the scene now, and he's got some new ideas, but he's basically, when you get all said and done, it's just almost a continuation of these three older guys. He does bring something new in. The three old guys said what I said: prosperous, you're righteous, suffering, you're wicked, therefore, Job, you're suffering, so you're wicked. So Elihu is going to bring up the fact that there's another purpose in trials, and that is not because of sin that's already been done, but to keep you out of going into sin. But that doesn't fit Job either, because he's not going into sin. He's been tried for his righteousness and not to blaspheme guys for months now, right? And so here you got a guy who's lost 10 kids, he's lost everything he has, and you got another young, brash kid coming on the scene who, as far as I know, hasn't suffered at all. And so he's just like a typical seminary graduate, or maybe a college graduate with maybe a couple of degrees behind their name. He knows it all. Let's see what we have him saying here. Verse 2, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakah, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. So that's complaint against Job. And there's some validity in that he was justifying himself rather than God. And we need to be careful we don't do that. Job would have been better off just praising the Lord rather than justifying himself. Justify the Lord, don't justify yourself. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they found no answer, and yet they had condemned Job. So he's listening to all this, and he's upset with them that they couldn't bring any condemnation really that stuck against Job. And it says, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job, which was typical in that time to honor the older people. When Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of those three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barakah, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years. I am young in years, and you are very old. So as soon as I saw that, I'd already written him off of my you know, I don't mean by being called old. Actually, I don't really, my friends can call me very old. But some young whippersnapper comes on and says, I'm really smart, and I'm young, and you're very old, and you don't know anything. You know, that doesn't really make you feel like you love him too much. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man. Now, you won't find this in most commentators, but I believe you will in Henry Morris's. I believe that the spirit that was not the Holy Spirit in Eliphaz's case is very much alive here. I think Satan is pulling out the last stops here with this last guy to try to do Job in, and he almost did. But there is a spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Well, maybe, I don't know exactly who he's talking about. He said, great men are not always wise, I would agree with that, nor do the ages always understand justice, and I know that's often true, we know that. Verse 10, then he says, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. Now, you know, of course, we come back, keep coming back to the book of Job, and that is, so many people say, well, it's all about why do righteous, good men suffer? And that's true. And this is where they're kind of focusing on it too here in all of this, as far as they're coming up with answers to the why. But when we get to the end, which we'll get to start then next week, we will see God never answers one of these why questions. If God is not going to answer the why question, these guys are wasting their time trying to answer the why questions, because they're not God, are they? But they try to come up with their solution. And I think they're a little better diagnostic physicians than the three guys, or he is, than the three guys were, but they still have the wrong diagnosis. So even with a little better diagnosis, he still can't help the patient. And so that's the situation we have here. So he says, listen to me, I will declare my opinion. Therefore, I waited for your words, I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, I guess we read that, we found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Verse 14, now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. Verse 15, they are dismayed and answer no more, words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. I think by the time we get done with the 6 chapters of this, you will agree with that statement. For I am full of words. And the Spirit, again, this reference to this Spirit, whatever it is, this Spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter. Oh, well, that's real good. I'm glad he's learned that at such a young age. Else my Maker would soon take me away. Now, you'll find Elihu is like Satan. He has a lot of truth, but it's not all true. It sounds good until you really get into some of these things. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. Wow, okay, let's hear you speak then. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. Woo. Upright heart. No bashfulness there. My lips utter pure knowledge. Really. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. True. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly I am as your spokesman before God. Wow. He's elevated himself quite a bit from the other three guys. They never talked about themselves as being spokesmen for God or before God. He says, but I've also been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Oh, really? We'll see about that. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words saying, I am pure without transgression. Job did not say that. He inferred that he was not guilty of all kinds of sin. But, you know, he was making sacrifices for his children, was he not? He knew what the atoning covering of the blood and the sacrifices were all about, and he was not doing that because they're all righteous. He was doing that because they needed it. He says, I am innocent and there is no iniquity in me. He didn't say that, and he certainly didn't believe that. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Well, that's true. Why do you contend with him? So he's continued to threaten Job all the way through here, that Job is accusing God of contending with him. Now, Job just wanted to hear from God, right? He so wanted to hear from God, because this had been going on for months, and when you don't have the reason why all of this is going on, I can see why he would want to hear from God. And he actually wanted to get face to face with God and plead his case, didn't he? Verse 14, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision, of night, when deep sleep falls upon dream, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit. So what he's basically telling here, Job, you know, God speaks in dreams. You're not listening. You can't perceive God talking to you. It's your pride or whatever. And he keeps back his soul from the pit. Now, the pit, that is not Sheol. That's not the grave. It's used five times here between here and verse 30. Between here and verse 30. The pit is where there's no way back. That is just a pit of destruction. And he talks about this here and is making the inference that Job is headed for the pit because of what's wrong in his life. And his life by perishing from the sword. Verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed. Job, the reason you're having pain is because God is chastening you for the sin that you have done or will do. And with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. So he is not accusing Job directly, but he's describing everything about Job here. Bones stick out, which once were not seen, and his soul draws near the pit. Job, you're on the way to the pit, and your life to the executioners, that's the end of you. Totally inappropriate for a young man to speak to this 70-year-old patriarch kind of a guy who was, before he got all this, he was a head man in the East kind of a thing. And here this young guy is coming on the scene and he's really giving a verdict on Job as though he should. Verse 23, if there is a messenger for him, that word is basically can be translated angel, which could be divine or it could be man. And I don't know if he is inferring that he is the messenger or not. But he says if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand. And I don't know if he's putting himself in that situation that, you know, listen to me, I've heard from God, I'm one among a thousand, I'm really special or not. But it certainly sounds boasting to me. One in a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. Now, he makes a great statement here, an awesome statement for the old covenant. He says, I have found a ransom. Now, that word is kofar, or a covering. I have found a covering. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his faith with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. So there's a tremendous amount of revelation in this verse, because he basically is describing the Messiah, isn't he? He's describing Jesus Christ, who was and is and always will be our atonement, right? Our ransom. But this is long before Christ, and it, you know, we had the messianic prophecy in Genesis and so forth, but he has a very clear understanding here of this, some reason about the ransom, but I don't quite know where he fits into it himself. And he is saying the only thing Job, in a way, and this is where Henry Morris thinks this is Satan's last final gasp, because he's coming up with a situation where either Elihu is lying or Job is going to have to confess to sins that he hasn't committed in order to make peace with God, in order to keep from going to the pit and so forth. And so I think Satan overspends his bounds here. So what we're going to see is Job is never going to respond to this, because he couldn't really respond to it without either saying Elihu's a liar, and he seems like he's knowledgeable and he's got some revelation here, or that God is a liar and God is punishing him even though he hasn't done anything. And that's not the God that Job serves. So Job will not answer this dilemma that is being set before him. And I don't believe that Elihu even knew he was being manipulated here. But at any rate, it says, and this would be for any of us who says we have sinned, and that's all of us, and have perverted what was right, and it did not profit me, he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit if we, what? Turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, over to our ransom, over to our atonement. And so that's where we all stand as believers, and that's where the unbeliever needs to turn. And his life shall see the light. And Jesus, of course, said, I'm what? The way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. And he says, behold, God works all these things twice, two, in fact, three times with a man. In fact, Proverbs says seven times the righteous will rise again to bring his soul back from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Now, that's all really good things. Really good things there in that little section, starting with verse 23 down to verse 33. Give ear, Job, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak. I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. But he's, you know, talking down so much to Job that Elihu is the knowledgeable one who's got the direct contact with God, and he's found a ransom, whatever that means. And now he says, Job, agree with me, and if you don't listen to me, hold your peace, I will teach you wisdom. Totally inappropriate for that circumstance, even though he's got the right idea here. We all need a ransom. But he's telling Job, you have to confess your sin that you've obviously done, or you wouldn't be suffering. And that's not the issue. The issue is he's in this contest with Satan, so to speak, and none of them know anything about that. Chapter 34, Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men, give ear to me, you who have knowledge, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. That's interesting. I'm almost getting hungry listening to what he's going to say here. The ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Now, he didn't exactly say that. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job? God said, there. Have you considered anybody like Job? But he's looking at it the other way. Job is such a sinner here. Who drinks water like scorn? Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity? No, Elihu, you're wrong. Job has not been walking with the workers of iniquity. And he walks with wicked men. He hasn't been with the workers of iniquity, nor walking with wicked men. So he's totally out of order here. And he says, for Job has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Now, that Job was made a similar comment to that back in chapter 21, verse 14 and 15. But he is talking about the wicked. He's not talking about himself. Elihu has totally taken that out of context, or he didn't understand him, which I don't know. But anyway, Job did not say that it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God, because he didn't believe that. Now the conclusion there in 10 then, therefore, concluding that, listen to me, you men of understanding, far be it from God to do wickedness, true, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, true, for he repays man according to his work. Now he's right back almost to the same argument these three guys were making. God repays righteousness with prosperity and wickedness with suffering. He repays man according to his work and makes man find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice, that's true, who gave him charge over the earth. So he's going to go back and forth into creation here a little bit. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? If he shall set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? In other words, Job, you're not fit to be telling God what to do. Well, I agree with that. None of us are. Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man. But not just the wrong things. His eyes are on us, aren't they? All the time to see everything. He does see all our steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where workers of iniquity may hide themselves. So he's inferring, Job, you are wicked and there's no place to hide. And in fact, God doesn't even need to further consider what you're doing because of what all's gone on or whatever. He doesn't have to give you an answer. He doesn't need to consider you. And you want to get before God? God does not need that any man come before him in judgment. He says he breaks in pieces mighty men without iniquity or without inquiry and sets others in their places. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night. They are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turn back from him and would not consider of any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. So that's the same thing that Eliphaz and Zohar and Bildad were saying, basically. I like this verse 29, when God gives quietness, who then can make trouble? That's a good verse. And when he hides his face, who then can see him, whether a man or whether a nation alone? That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more? Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. So he's trying to connect Job here with doing the wrong thing. God doesn't have to answer him. Should he repay it according to your terms? You have no basis of talking to God about on what terms that you should be treated by him. Just because you disavow it, you must choose, and not I, therefore speak what you know. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Well, that's not really what God thought about him, that he speaks without knowledge. That's no. His words are without wisdom. That's no. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. Here he's actually even inferring that Job should suffer more. Job has not suffered as much as he should for the wickedness in his life. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. No way. Because his answers are like those of wicked men. No, I don't think so. For he adds rebellion to his sin. Well, I think he was trying to justify himself. He claps his hand among us and multiplies his words against God. I think one of the things that we did in that time, if a speaker was speaking about you and you disagreed, you would clap your hands without interrupting the speaker, but just to indicate that's not true. And that may be what's going on here. I don't know who the he is. He adds rebellion to his sin. I think he's talking about Job. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. So I think he's very clearly talking about Job there as far as we go. But, you know, if you go back to the very last chapter in the book, and just in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 42, listen to what God says about Job. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, that would be Bildad and Zophar, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So I think I'll go with what God said rather than what Elihu said. And then verse 8, now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So back here, he is saying that Job is not righteous and he's done all of these things. Verse 35, or chapter 35, verse 1, moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Job never said that. He's distorted what Job had said. For you say, what disadvantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? He continues to distort what Job says to come into accordance with what his position is about Job. Now, he is on the wrong premise, thinking Job is guilty in all this. He says, I will answer you and your companions with you. And he goes into some more creation stuff and all. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. That's true. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Yeah, that's probably true. Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Well, we know. We want to give him our love and our service and so forth. Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you. So he right out says your wickedness there. And your righteousness is son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he is not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Well, that's not what the Lord said at the end, is it? So inappropriate for this young whippersnapper to talk to Job that way when it's not true. Verse 1 of chapter 36, bear with me. Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you. He just keeps going, doesn't he? That there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. Wow. Okay. Speaking for God here. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. I wouldn't necessarily want you to model after all of this lesson tonight. Anyway, that verse, I think maybe it'd be a good one we would kind of leave on the table to tell people that we're perfect in knowledge. Only one perfect in knowledge is God. Now, I don't know who is Elihu talking about, because it doesn't say one who. We don't know who that is. I hope he's talking about God. There's nothing really to say in here that he's talking about God and not he talking for God. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked. That's back to Eliphaz and that group again. But gives justice to the oppressed. That's exactly what they were saying. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgression, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ears to instruction. So, Job, you don't know what's going on because you're not listening. God opens people's ears to instruction. You don't know why he's doing this, you're not listening. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. Job, you got to turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity. Look at you, Job. You got to obey and serve him. Then you shall spend your days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, Job, if you don't turn, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart stir up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth. Not always. And their life ends among the perverted persons, the uncleanness. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. And Job, if you had just turned, indeed he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint. And what is set on your table would be full of riches. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Boy, that is really hard just to read that, thinking about the situation there where this young man who has had no suffering, no problem, is coming down on Job in such a strong way with being so self-righteous. When you are filled with judgment due to the wicked, judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow. For a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Ooh. We know the blood of Jesus covers everything, right? Of course, they didn't know Jesus then yet. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? Well, Elihu, he doesn't have any riches anymore. He doesn't have anything. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity. Job, just be quiet and suffer. That's what he's saying. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. For you have chosen this rather than affliction. Now, he's going to have some great insight from here on. And then we're going to have God interrupting him before too much longer. About a chapter and a third. But verse 22, great insight. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? Remember to magnify his work. Good. Of which men have sung. Everybody has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him. How true. He is unsearchable. His ways past finding out, aren't they? Nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill rain from the midst. That's the hydrological cycle that we've talked about before. Which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Now, we'll get into more of the hydrological cycle next week or the week after, when God starts asking Job questions about all kinds of questions about creation. He says in 29, indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds? Of course, the answer is no. The thunder from his canopy, look, he scatters the light upon it. And he's kind of basically saying, if you can understand the physical things, Job, how in the world you think you can understand the spiritual things? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea, for by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance, he covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. The thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. You know, cattle always know when a big storm is coming. And you know, they found also what cats and dogs disappear when there's a big earthquake coming. And part of the L.A. Earthquake Watch is monitoring cats and dogs, I understand. Because they know before we do. Isn't that amazing? But the cattle also concerning the rising storm. All this, my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. When's the last time you were in a strong thunderstorm? Really kind of up close. It is something, isn't it? The power of that. We'll go into that a little bit. When you start to think about the amperage and the speed at which lightning moves, I mean, it is unbelievable. So, he thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. We got a lot of snow in the Midwest right now. Did I share with you how many flakes fall in an average snowstorm, just a normal snowstorm on a big city?
No.
It's estimated that 1 trillion snowflakes fall. All of them have 6 points. All of them have a perfect 60-degree angle between the 6 points, and there's no 2 snowflakes alike. So you think if God can, just in 1 snowstorm and 1 city, have 1 trillion snowflakes with no duplication, you think he knows what's going on in your life? Oh, no, my problems are too big. They're much bigger than that, I tell you. Oh, yeah, big problems. No, I don't think so. Chapter 37, verse 1, at this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain them when his voice is heard. Oh, I've read that before, all the way down to 6, the snow. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. And we'll talk about raindrops next time too. That's an amazing thing. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into their dens and remain in their lairs. From the chambers of the south come the whirlwind. Now, chapter 38, we'll begin. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So I don't know if there's a whirlwind on its way here, or if there's clouds here, or if he just mentions this. But from the chamber of the south comes a whirlwind. Yes, that's true. The cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance. Awesome. That they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for his mercy. So for his land, you know, there's seed time and harvest that are part of his plan, and just his mercy and his grace. So he is guiding all creation, and in him all things consist. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of its cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wonderful works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror. You know, sometime when it's so dry and clear, the sky is almost like a mirror, isn't it? So clear. Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the lights when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them, such as after a storm. He comes from the north as golden splendor. Or that could also mean fair weather splendor. He comes from the north. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise in heart. Period. Next verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel? So during this next week, you decide who this is referring, who this word this is referring to. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But, you know, he ends on a good note here, this last chapter and a half on God's creation. And he doesn't really get into, I don't know where he's going with it, but God stops him. He's had enough. And God is going to take over now. And he's going to ask Job 70 plus questions. And in a sense, Job is going to be greatly humbled, because he's not done with the work yet. Now, this is going to be the end right here where we are. This is the end of the test. You won't hear any more of Satan. You won't hear any more testing. Job was successful in not blaspheming God, not mistrusting God. And even though he couldn't understand why he was going through this, and he said some things which weren't all that complimentary about God, in a way, he never lost his trust in or his integrity in God, even though Satan pulled out all the stops. And I think he thought after he was all worn down. Can you imagine if you've been suffering for months, and now you got to go through all of this accusation of sin in your life, and you know, you finally survived the first three guys, and now this next guy comes on the scene and says he's speaking for God, and you know, he's talking about a ransom and all this stuff, and that makes sense. And yet, how can that be that I have to confess my sin for God to basically save me and get me out of this mess when I don't have that sin to confess? And so Satan failed. He didn't bring him down. The Lord won. That's, you know, one more for the Lord. And it's 3-0 now. One when he lost his possessions. Number 2 when he lost his health. And number 3 when he withstood all of this stuff going on. So we'll get to a higher plane now when we go to chapters 38 and 39. It's going to be so amazing because God, his answer is totally different from what most of us would think, because he doesn't answer the question directly. He just shows how awesome he is. And his awesomeness is so great that our questions just all disappear. You know, I mean, even like the snow thing. That's just one of the many, many, many things. And when you look at the intricacies of every single thing in creation, that it just blows your mind beyond any understanding, and you don't have any questions. What are you doing to me, the Lord? He knows best, right? So we'll get into that next week. Read ahead. Read these questions and see. Some of these have been answered now technologically in the 3,000 years since this was written. But for the most part, these are unanswerable by man. Most of the majesty of God questions we can't answer because it's just they're too far above us. So chapters 37 and 38, I'm sorry, 38 and 39, we did 37 tonight. We'll do 38 probably next week and 39 in 3 weeks, because 2 weeks from tonight we will not meet because we got prayer that week here and there's nothing going on. That's that week of all of the ministries and so forth. We're on next week, so don't stop coming yet. I mean, you just started. You've been it's starting and stopping. We always seem to lose somebody. I don't mean, you know, not lose somebody, but sometimes it's confusing. Any questions before we close? I hate to ask that because I don't have any answers. But any questions anybody has? You got all that? That's amazing if you did. I still don't know what it says. And I've been studying on it for 3 weeks. But God is good, right? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we know that you know what is best for us, and help us just to trust you in all things, Lord. You who know the end from the beginning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.